Today is Thursday. Yes. Friday, Saturday, and then home. You have a beautiful place. Beautiful people, beautiful nature, beautiful music. Praise the Lord. Not to mention wonderful food. Let's bow our heads as we continue for tonight. Father, we thank you again for your infinite, undeserved, beyond understanding love. We bow in your presence. We praise you. We thank you. We now pray that again your Holy Spirit may speak to us, that you may open our minds and our eyes and help us understand what we need. Answer the questions, the struggles, and transform us. May be for your glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name, Lord, and thank you. Amen. Can people acquire righteousness? Last night we talked about grace, forgiveness, how you are forgiven, how you experience grace. But then how do you change? You follow me? How do you change? Now we don't have time. I mean, about forgiveness, I have a cycle of 7 sermons. About transformation, I have a cycle of 5 sermons. About second coming, I have about 11, 12 sermons. We take one of each of these subjects. We don't have time to go through those unless we build 3 tents, you know. But anyway. And so, how do people experience righteousness? I'm going to give you an example. When I was in college, Construction University, as a building engineer specifically, the specialty was to build powerhouses on rivers. When I was in college, I went to a church in Bucharest, Romania, that it was quite a large church. I don't remember the number, but it was not a small church. Very large. Maybe 1,000, maybe 1,500. I don't remember. And there are many churches in Bucharest, 6, 7, 8 churches, most of them very large. And there was a young girl that left the church. Her parents knew my parents. Her grandparents knew my grandparents. We went way back, our families. And there are many young people who leave the church, you know, unfortunately. And that's very sad. And I have a theory. I don't pretend that I have the answers. But this is my answer. When I was in my former church, I didn't baptize anybody unless they worked. I don't believe in lazy Christians. If you are lazy, you are not a Christian. You follow me? I just don't believe in it. The spirit of prophecy says that those who are truly converted, they cannot help. It's like a fire. It's like a passion, love. You know, they cannot help but tell others. If you don't have that passion to tell anybody, it means that you yourself have no joy. You have never experienced Jesus. You have never experienced conversion, she says. You follow me? She says that when you are born in God's kingdom, you are born as missionary. If you are not a missionary, you have not been born again yet. You may have been in the water, but not baptized. You follow me? Just like in a swimming pool. Water doesn't change anybody. Baptism is necessary. That's what the Bible says. Believe and be baptized. But many people get in the water, get out, and they are just the same. You follow me? When they get out, when they get in, their nature stays there above the water. When they get up, the nature gets back on them and they just behave just the same. You follow me? Because you are supposed to die and be born again. Now, that's not my subject, but I'm going to say, Many times people don't experience real conversion. They don't even know what that is. And so, because they don't understand conversion. They have no desire to tell somebody else because they don't know what to tell. It's not attractive. Their religion is not attractive. A set of forms. You got to do this. You cannot eat that. You follow me? There is no joy. And so, I'm not saying that there is no joy in living healthy. I'm saying that there is no joy in their heart. What they do it as a duty. They don't do it as a delight. You follow me? For instance, I'm going to give you a very simple example. If you ask me to wash your dishes, I'm saying I'm busy. If my wife says that, I'm not saying I am busy. I say, right away, honey. In fact, I wash them before she sees them. Why? Do you think because I get a salary or why? I love her. And she does the same for me. Why? Do you think she's afraid of me? No. Talk to her. Because she loves me. The point is that when you love somebody, you have a passion to do. You follow me? And so, back to the story. I don't baptize anybody that doesn't work because that means that they have not been converted. Why would I get them in the church and then they create problems? I don't need problems in the church. Christians that are healthy Christians, they work. People who work don't have time to do bad stuff. People who do nothing, they do bad stuff. You follow me? And so, I tell them, as soon as they visit the church, you are not welcome in my church unless you work. What? You heard me. I don't need many, I need quality. When you have quality, then you get many. And so I tell them, you are not welcome in my church, but I am a visitor. A visitor is not welcome unless you work. Yeah, isn't that nice? Another doctrine added to our beliefs. Nobody can be baptized in my church unless they give a Bible study, unless they get involved. Sure, I'm not going to make them elders as soon as they get baptized. No. But saying that, young people many times, we wait for them to grow up. When they grow up, they have no more passion to do something. Give them work. Get them involved. They will surprise you. They do more than you think. They will do a good job. And so saying that, in that church in Bucharest, when I was a student, there are many young people. In the choir alone were over 60 young people. Can you imagine that? A choir of 64, 65, 60, whatever. Young people, only the choir, not to mention those in the congregation. And many of them left the church. One of them who left the church was this girl. And this girl not only left the church, but she got into bad stuff. I'm not going to give you examples. I'm not going to name it, but extremely bad stuff. I'm not going to, again, give examples, but we talk about going way too far. And so, she eventually stopped coming to church, stopped talking about church, stopped praying, stopped reading. When her parents would talk to her about God, she would say, leave me alone. There is no God. I hate God. I hate church. I hate you. Never call me back. Don't talk to me about God. What would you do for this kid? The parents called me, hey, you started with the youth. By God's grace, I started in that church with the youth, a prayer group. I didn't start big. Hey, all 60, all 80, all 100 come to a prayer group. Because if 80 come first time and 70 second time, they get discouraged. And then third time, you have only 20. I told them, you are not allowed to come. The youth, what? You are not allowed to come. Only a few select ones will come. But I want to be part of it. No. If you tell them, please come, they say no. If you say, don't come, they say, oh, can I come, please? So I said, you cannot come to our prayer group. Oh, come on. No. Only you and you. I got two of them. After a prayer meeting, another two, three. Come on, man. We want to join. No. Okay, let me think. Okay. You know. And then we had 5, and then we had 11, and then we had 20, and then we had 50. And you follow me? Eventually, most of the youth joined the prayer group. As we started to pray for one another, I invited them to work. We started to go to elderly, to cut wood, do shopping, clean the homes. And then we started to visit homes around, and then we started to go on mission trips. And eventually, they all became involved. When they started to work, they became healthy. The whole church was revived. Starting with 2, and then 3. God doesn't despise the small beginnings. That's how you start, you know. Small, and you grow. You don't start big, and then you die. And so, these parents came to me. Pastor, I was not a pastor, I was a student, and that was crazy. But anyway, they came to me, Pavel, we have a problem. I said, me too. They said, no, different problem, me too. They said, no, listen. I said, okay. Our daughter doesn't care for God, doesn't care for us. And you work with the other youth, and they love it. Can you work with our daughter? I said, okay, just don't get involved. Let me do what I want to do. Okay. I started to ask around people who knew her, what does she like? Because Ellen White says, Christ, method, and another two, or alone. Christ method alone. There is not another one. That's the single one that works. What did he do? He ate with them. He mingled with them. He helped them. He built friendship and trust. And after there was friendship and trust, people knew him and they loved him and they trusted him. Then he said, follow me. You don't just say, follow me to a stranger. It's not going to work. Unless there is a relationship, a stranger will never follow you, only a friend. You follow me? You understand? And so I started to learn from her friends what she likes. And I learned that she loves mountains. It happens that I love mountains. So I call her. Who is there? I said, your enemy. If I said your friend, she would say, ah, people from the church. She would hang up. So I usually like to shock them. You know, I said, your enemy. What? I said, you heard me. What do you want? To make your life miserable. You cannot. Oh, yes, I can. She says, what do you want? I'm going to challenge you to the limits. How? You like mountains? Yes, me too. But I can beat you in mountains anytime. No, you don't know what I do in the mountains. I said, you know nothing. Oh, she got so upset with me. You know nothing. I said, good. I like the challenge. Now we talk. I said, how many mountains have you been in? She says, whatever, I don't remember, 20, 30. I said, I've been in all mountains in Romania. Impossible. I have pictures in all with me. She was quiet. Well, you beat me there, but what about those paths that are very difficult? I said, tell me those that you have been. This, that, that. I said, pfft, children's play. I've been in this and I've been in that. No, that's impossible. Nobody goes there. I have pictures. In fact, I fell off from one. You would be dead. I said, yep. I went to one that you go 2,000 meters, the mountain goes like this, and the other side, it's... You follow me? And people don't go that side. Normal people go this way. You follow me? Well, I was young. I was, you know. And so I went this way, without a rope, with my friend. We went almost all the way up, while the youth from the church and the pastor went like normal people. And they would go this and this and this. And while they were at the edge here, like a Z going back, they could see us climbing. And I had some shoes, some boots that were mountain boots. But they didn't have holes for shoelaces. They had hooks. I don't know if you've ever seen that. The shoelaces would go behind the hooks. And while we were climbing up the mountain without ropes, I fell. And you could see all the way down a river, and the cars on the street were so small from that distance. Nobody would live. Many have fell, how you say in English, past tense, fallen. From there, you see a lot of crosses there. None of them made it. When I fell, the hook from my shoe got hooked into the hook from my friend's shoe. And I was like a pendulum head down. This is a real story. And the pastor and over 20 people, 20 young people, 23, 24, and the pastor's wife, they were all watching and crying and screaming and praying. And my friend said, don't move. I said, I'm not moving. The wind is moving me. And he had a stick. And he grabbed himself really well and put the stick. When I grabbed the stick, my shoe, whew, and I went to legs down, holding from that stick. And everybody, oh, you know. And everybody was saved. But anyway, I told her the story. She says, you are crazy, you beat me. I said, yep, it takes to be crazy to beat somebody in that, you know. And I said, listen, I beat you in the mountains anytime. I'm going to challenge you to come with me in the mountains. I'm going to go to one of the mountains that nobody knows about. I've been in all mountains. I said, nope, in north, close to the Ukrainian border, in north, there is a mountain that people don't know about. She says, no, there is no mountains, it's flat. I said, that's it, you don't know about it. I'm going to invite you to come with us. Who goes there? The youth from the church. Nah, not interested. You go there and you sing Kumbaya, and I hate it. I said, listen, oh, you are going to invite me to your prayer meeting like the youth. I said, no, in fact, if you come, I beg you, please, don't come to our prayer meeting. He said, deal. I said, I'm not going to allow you to come. Why? I said, if you come, you ruin every young person there. You are going to make them just like you. You are polluted. You are evil. Stay away. I said, I don't want you to come. She says, deal. If you promise that you'll never invite me to your songs and your prayer and your study, I come for the mountains. I said, deal. I will never invite you. I won. We went in the mountains. She put the tent, we put the tents, and then I made the bonfire in front of her tent, and we started to sing Kumbaya. What do you think? And to have prayer and Bible study. And she got out. You said you'll not invite me. I said, who invited you? Go back in the tent. But why do you sing in front of my tent? Hey, I sing wherever I want. Go back in the tent. She moved the tent. I helped her move the tent, and then we moved the fire in front of her tent again. And we had Bible study. And she moved the tent 5 times, and we moved the fire 5 times. And she came out, I hate you. I said, I love you too. She said, I put 2 pillows on myself, and I still can hear the Bible study. And all you say, it's a lie. There is no transformation. I prayed in the beginning, and God never changed me. It's false. You cannot change. I said, you are right. You agree with me? Yes. Then why do you tell them that there is transformation? I said, you don't listen. You are deaf. You say you cannot change. I agree with you. You cannot change, but God can change you. Oh no, that's fake. And they started to talk. I told her about Mary. I told her about the woman at the well. I told her about Rahab. I told her about the thief on the cross. And she got tears in her eyes. And she said, I tried. It doesn't work. I said, well, you tried the wrong way, sister. I'm going to tell you how to try, and it's going to work 100%. If it doesn't work, don't you ever come in the mountains. She got baptized. She was totally transformed. She went to the medical school. She became a dentist. She got married. She called me every once in a while and says, praise the Lord that we met. Praise the Lord. It saved me. Can people be transformed? Can God change a heart? Can you do it in your power? Can God do it for you? Do you believe that? Why don't we see transformation more often in the church? Let's talk about it. You see the title? What does it say? How do you acquire righteousness? How do you get righteousness? How do you get righteousness? By the way, in translation, in the words, in the Bible, for righteousness, you have 2 words. One is righteous deeds, and one is righteous relationship. And people talk about righteousness, but they don't know that every time in the Bible, when he talks about it, he talks about relationship. Because eternal life is to, John 17, is to know. That's relationship. Righteous relationship. Sure, God wants you not to sin. Don't get me wrong. If we love Jesus, we can sin. I'm not saying that. If you love me, you keep my commandments. That's what it says. But God knows that in human power alone, we cannot do it. Paul the Apostle says, I don't do what I want, I do what I hate. Who is going to save me from this body? In human nature, in this body, you don't do what you want, you do what you hate. But then Paul says, I can do all things in Christ. The key is the word in. You need to be in. When you are alone, Jesus says in John 15, without me, you are, I am the branch, you, I am the vine, you are the branches. Separated from me, you are dead. Nothing. Zero. You can do nothing. Don't even try. But if you are in me, he says, if you abide in me and I in you, you remember the Bible verse? If you are in me, the key that people don't get, they keep trying, and they don't try something different. Instead of trying to overcome, try to be in him. Do you follow me? Instead of fighting sin, I remember, I like my shoes shiny. I hate when I see shoes that are not shiny. When I was in the army, I was a lieutenant, my shoes, it like a mirror, you could see yourself in them. I was in Bucharest. It was, if you look in old pictures during communism, the train, the metro, the school buses, all were crowded with people. Literally, I can show you pictures on the internet, real pictures. People were so crowded that you could not move in the bus, and the doors were open, and people hanging from the bar, and the bus moving slowly, with people outside the bus holding themselves. You follow me? I should put a picture on the screen so you will laugh forever. I mean, it's something that you'll never see in the U.S. And so I had shiny shoes, and people would step all over my shoes, and I would get stomach pain and get angry. Watch it! And then get down and shine them, and then somebody else would step, and I would lose my mind in anger. And I would call my dad. I cannot control my anger, and I'm praying for patience, and the more I fight, the more angry I get. Did it ever happen to you? The more you fight a sin, the more you do it? And my father said, that's the problem. You fight a sin. I said, what should I do? Should I sin? My father said, you don't get it. I am not saying that. And my father reminded me, you remember when you were a kid? Yes. You remember when you would catch fleas from your dog? Yes. What did you do with the fleas? I put them in the tub. In the bathroom, in the tub where you take a bath, you know? Why did you put them? I was watching how they try to escape. They would jump, toop, toop. But none of them could jump higher than this. And the tub was so tall. And after 5-6 jumps, they would give up and die. That's my father said, that's you? That's you fighting sin? You can jump only so low, and sin is so big. I said, what should I do? He says, don't jump in your efforts. I said, I don't get it. Speak Romanian. Don't speak Japanese or Korean or Chinese. Speak something that I understand. I was joking to my father. And he says, okay, let me speak your language. You try in your effort. And the harder you try, the more you fail. And you become either a fake Christian. Oh, happy Sabbath, how are you doing? Great, how are you doing? Great. You follow me? I ask him, happy Sabbath, how are you doing? Great. And then in the break he says, I'm in divorce. You told me that you are doing great. Oh, that's how we say it. We don't mean it. Shouldn't we mean it? That's how we say it. We don't mean it. And so my father said, don't try like that flea to jump alone. My father said, this is how you fight Satan. You don't fight Satan through your fight. Because you cannot fight Satan in your power. Because Satan is in the spiritual, in how does he say in Ephesians, in English? Oh, man. Supernatural. Thank you. English. Oh. And you are natural. You cannot fight a supernatural power with a gun or the fist. It just doesn't work. And my father said, this is how you do it. You need to become supernatural. I said, how do you do that? Superman? He says, no. You become friend with somebody supernatural that can fight for you. I said, well, explain it more. He says, you talk to Jesus and ask him to live in you. And when Satan attacks, Jesus fights for you. I said, but that's easy to say. He says, just invite him in and watch it. Just invite him and watch it. And my father said, let them walk all over your shoes. And in that moment say, Jesus, I feel like killing them. But would you please come into my heart this second? And my father said, Jesus is at the door, says in Revelation. Lo, I am at the door and knock. If somebody hears my voice and opens the door, you don't have to beg him to enter because he's already waiting to enter. You just have to say, come in and open the door. And I said, that's it? He said, that's it. So I got in the train going to school. I said, they are going to step all over me. And instead of, usually what I would do, I would hold myself from a bar and put my shoes under a chair so people could not walk on my shoes because they were hidden under a chair. I was like this, like inclined. You follow me? Like this, so nobody could walk on my shoes. I said, I'm not going to hide my shoes anymore. I just stand straight. And one walked all over me. I said, Jesus, please, I have stomach pain already. They walk all over me. Please come into my heart this moment. I give you permission to do whatever you want. Take my shoes off if you want. Just come now. As I was praying, another one stepped and another one stepped. And I noticed that they stopped stepping on me. Basically, when I was trying to stop them from stepping on me, they were stepping on me. When I allowed them to step on me, they stopped stepping on me. I don't get it. You follow me? Nobody stepped on me anymore. It's like, if Satan knows that you are weak there, he attacks you there. If you don't care anymore, he says, no reason to attack him because he doesn't care. I'm going to attack him in a different place. Do you follow me? And so, let me go back to the story. I told her, you cannot fight Satan in your strength. Christ in you the hope of glory. You need to understand that the key for all spiritual power is for Christ to live in your heart. That's the key for salvation. That's the key for transformation. That's the key for wisdom. That's the key for all good things. When Christ moves in you, therefore your fight is not against sin or problems or losing job or cancer. Your fight is to have a connection with Christ. That's your job. The closer you are with him, the less power Satan has upon you. And so, I told her that. And she says, that sounds simple. I said, yes, that's the reason, says, that children can be saved. Jesus said that these children will go before you in the kingdom. Why? Because children don't need to understand. They just believe. Adults, they want to understand. Faith, you cannot understand. If you understand, it's science. You just need to believe God. If God says so, he doesn't lie. And so, let me move on. How do you acquire righteousness? People do this. Well, I go to church. I return my tithe. I keep Sabbath. I know the doctrines. You follow me? I sing in the choir and teach Sabbath school. That counts for something. Are those good things or bad things? Good things, absolutely good. If you do them, are you saved because you do them? Are there people who go to church and eat healthy and keep Sabbath that will be lost? Think about it. Pharisees went to church, kept Sabbath. You follow me? If you do all these things but have no relationship with Christ, he's going to say, Lord, but we have been going to church. I don't know you. You remember? And so, am I saying that we should not do these good things? Please, don't misinterpret me. I am not saying if Jesus lives in your heart, you are not going to miss church. If Jesus lives in your heart, you are not going to break Sabbath. Because Sabbath is not just to rest. Sabbath is to spend time with him. And so, don't get me wrong. But, listen carefully. What you do for the church doesn't save you. What God does for you saves you. Do you understand what I am saying? So, I give you an example that doesn't make a lot of sense. Because it's so simple that everybody knows it. Noah built an ark. And God told Noah, correct me if I am wrong, invite them all to enter. Did God say that? How many should be invited? But there are many bad people among them. Did God say invite only the holy ones or invite them all? How many were invited to enter in the church or in the ark? All? The bad too? Unbelievable how good he is. Now let me ask you, they refused to enter. It was simple. There was no, man, to enter, you got to go up that mountain and got to pay so much, and then you got to jump up 2,000 times, and then you got to go backwards. There was no requirement, just enter. Simple. Do you follow me? And people didn't believe. People would rather do complicated stuff to be saved than to do simple stuff. Unbelievable. You follow me? And people refused to enter. Now let me ask you, if they believed and they entered, would have they been saved? Why? Because they are bad. They don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. I say, but they don't deserve it. Do you think that you deserve it or I deserve it? Nobody deserves salvation. Do you understand what I am saying? Some people don't agree with me. Well, I do more than those. Yeah, you may do a little more than those. But between you and them, they are here and you are here. And between you and God, God is there. Whatever you do, you'll never get as righteous as God. Do you understand what I am saying? Because the Bible says that how many have sinned? How many come short of God's glory? So how many deserve to die? Then can you go in heaven in your efforts? Therefore, when you enter the ark and you are saved, you are not saved because of what you did. You are saved because of what he did for you. But you got to believe what he says when he says enter. You don't say, why should I enter? Just get in. The flood is going to come. I don't think so. I watched the weather channel last night. There is no flood. If God says enter. Don't argue with God. Sometimes we think we are smarter than God, you know. Listen carefully. Abraham did what? It doesn't say Abraham sacrificed his son and for this sacrifice he was saved. No. It doesn't say Abraham left his country and for this sacrifice he was saved. God called him when he didn't have a child When he didn't sacrifice the child, way before he left his country, when he was still in Ur, or however you say it in English, and God said, get out, look to the stars. And God said, leave your country. And before he left his country, before he sacrificed his son, before he did anything, he believed God. When God said, you are going to leave, and I'm going to give you a new country, and I'm going to give you babies as the stars, Abraham didn't say, man, how many stars are there? Oh, 45 billion. How could I have 45 billion children? He didn't question God. What God said, it was impossible. You are going to have as many children as the stars. He didn't argue. If God says so, God can say, pew, pew, children all over. You follow me? He simply believed. And the Bible says that not what he did, but that belief was credited to him as. It doesn't say that he was righteous. It says that it was credited. That's justification, not sanctification. When you believe, God considers you righteous. You are still a stinker. Abraham was considered righteous, but after that he slept with his servant. After that he lied that his wife is his sister. You remember? He was not righteous yet. But when you believe, God starts working. And he slowly works in you. And he will finish what he started. And before you know, he's going to get you there. You follow me? When you believe, you are considered righteous, and then God starts the sanctification. That's justification, and God starts the sanctification process and gets you there. Some people like only the justification. I want to be considered righteous. But they don't like the sanctification when God wants to make you righteous. You follow me? Because that is painful. I mean, you need to go through a surgery. God needs to get you through some trials to teach you patience, through some challenges to teach you faith, to some challenges to teach you humility, and you don't like that. You just want to be considered righteous and to be left alone to do whatever. But after sanctification follows, after justification follows, and after sanctification, glorification. And you got to go through them. You cannot jump from the first to the last. People want to be baptized and go to heaven. They just don't like the process in between. Okay, let's move on. The righteous shall live by. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not through what you do. It's a gift. You don't pay for a gift. If you pay, it's not a gift. What do you do to acquire righteousness? The rich young ruler. Lord, what shall I do to inherit? You don't do to inherit. You belong to inherit. You keep the commandments. I've kept them all. He didn't lie. Spirit of prophecy says he was honest. And Jesus loved him. You remember? And Jesus said, okay, you miss. What did Jesus say? You miss one thing. Sell everything and follow me. What does he mean, sell everything? Surrender. Trust in me. Trust in me. I will provide. Trust in me. Do you trust in me? Do you trust in me, Jesus says? Do you fully trust in me that I will take care of you? My belief, I have no proof, that if he would have surrendered, God would not have taken it from him. God wanted his willingness, his heart. God doesn't need your house and your car. God wants you to use them for him, but God doesn't want you to burn them. You follow me? But God wanted him to love God more than those things. Like Abraham, God said, you love me? Sacrifice your son. When Abraham said, okay, God said, enough. You don't need to do it. I don't need that. I want you to know that you love me more than your son. Okay, back to the story. Listen carefully. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What do you need? Ellen White has a quotation. She says, when we pray for forgiveness, we need to believe that we are forgiven and rejoice in forgiveness before you know anything. And then in a different quotation, she says, when you pray for power, you need to believe that God will work in your life though you don't understand. You need to believe. I ask him for help. I ask him for his presence. I don't get it. But I believe in his love and promise. I believe in his work. I believe that he will do it. Okay, now think about it. Faith. Faith. You need faith. That's the reason in Hebrew chapter 3 says about Israel that they didn't enter because of their unbelief. It doesn't say they didn't enter because of the giants. They didn't enter because of the walls of Jericho. They didn't enter because of their sins. They didn't enter because of unbelief. Ellen White says, they didn't believe that their God is able to save them. Wow. Do you believe that your God is able to save you? Amen. Now listen, faith, what is faith? This is my finger having a mustard seed from California. There is a Romanian church in Loma Linda, and that's a mustard seed in front of the church. The mustard seed is so small, look it on the finger, it's so small. But when you put it in the ground, the Bible says that it becomes into a big tree. Jesus says if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. But Jesus doesn't say that you need a small faith. What he means is the property of the seed. He says that if you have small faith and you exercise that little faith, it's going to grow like a muscle. And the more you step out in faith and test God, the more you stretch yourself, you stretch your faith, and you take a step out without knowing what is going to happen to you, and you decide to trust in Him in a small matter, and you step out in faith and test Him, you see how He works, and your faith grows. Wow! And then you trust Him more, and you step out in faith again, and your faith grows, and it's going to develop. The more you exercise faith, the more it's going to grow into a big tree. Now listen carefully. What if some don't believe? Let me clarify something about faith. Because some people say, but I don't have a mustard seed faith, Pastor. Oh, yes, you do. The Bible says God gave everyone a measure of faith. A measure means, regardless how small, even like a mustard seed. The problem is not that you don't have any faith. The problem is that you don't exercise it. And Ellen White clarifies, faith, she says, is not a feeling. I have the quotation. Is not a feeling. She says, faith, it's a mind choice. Faith, it's a mind decision. You don't feel, you don't deserve, you don't understand. If you understand, it's science, it's not faith. Faith, it's a mind that you choose to believe God's word. You say, God doesn't lie. If He promised to forgive me, I don't understand, but I believe He has forgiven me. It's a choice. As you choose to believe, like the thief on the cross, he didn't see Jesus shining. He didn't see Jesus in power. He saw Him humble and loving, saying, forgive them because they don't know what they do. And he chose to believe. And that's the reason he was saved. So, listen carefully. What if some don't believe? Listen. Listen carefully. All have sinned. And all are justified. Basically, doesn't matter where you are. If you have sinned. If you come to Jesus, He's going to start working in you. And He's going to offer you justification. All. Not all that don't choose, but all that choose to believe in Him. Now, I want to move a little and give you an example. An example that we all know very well. The Lord brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven, can you count the stars? And he said, so shall your descendants be. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. The Hebrew translation, God in that moment considered him as righteous as God himself. Close quotation. That's the very word-by-word Hebrew translation. Abraham, let me give you the story. It says here, contrary to any hope, human possibility for his wife to get pregnant because she was barren, in hope believed. And he was fully convinced that what God promised, he is able to deliver. So let me give you the story. Abraham went to Andrews University. Okay? He was in the computer department, and Sarah, she was in the nursing department. And she saw her, she was the most beautiful thing on two legs. I mean, when he saw her, he was like, man, she's the prettiest girl in the campus. She was amazing. So Abraham said, I'm gonna date that girl. And he started to follow her, and he gave her an ice cream, and they talked about school, and then they talked about this, and then they talked about that, and they went out, and they started to date, and then they said, when we finish school, we get married. They finished school after dating 4 years, they got graduated, and they got married. They moved to Florida, they got a nice house, they got a nice job, he was a computer engineer, she was a nurse, they had a good salary, they had a nice Camel in the garage, actually not a Camel, a Mercedes, okay? They had a safe salary. They said, now it's time to have babies. Now we have a house, we have a job, it's time to have babies. And they tried. Nothing worked. I'm going to make a parenthesis. I'm going to use this illustration to compare it with how you acquire righteousness. Do you hear me? The way they acquire children is the way we acquire righteousness. Okay? So this is a parallel. Okay. So they tried really hard to acquire children. To acquire what? Righteousness. They tried really hard. But she would not get pregnant because she was barren. Can you make children if you are barren? No. And so they tried even harder. Didn't work. And then they decided, if we eat healthy and we become vegetarians or vegans and eat only tofu, we are going to get righteousness. And they became vegetarian. It's good to be a vegetarian. Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely. We should eat healthy because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should have a clear mind, a healthy body to be able to serve God. No question about that. But that doesn't save you because you eat broccoli. You understand? There are Baha'i people, there are Muslim people, there are Buddha people, there are Hindu people, there are Christian people that eat healthy, and not all that eat healthy will go to heaven, period. You follow me? So they try to eat healthy to acquire children. If we eat healthy, you are going to get pregnant. And they didn't manage to get children. And then they try to really do everything right to acquire children. And still she didn't get pregnant. And then they went to Mark Finley or Doug Batchelor. You follow me? They talk to the best doctor. How can we acquire righteousness? How can we acquire children? And the doctor said, if you do this and that, it didn't work. And then they went to the best clinic. And they got the best pills. It didn't work. And then they prayed and they had faith and they fasted to acquire righteousness. Still didn't get pregnant. And after they tried all human possibilities, and there was no more hope, no more method to get children, then God gave them a child. Why would God give them an answer to prayer after 25 years? Why so late? Because God wanted them to know what you get here is none of what you do. It's all of what I do. It's not your effort, it's not your wisdom, it's not your deeds. It is grace. Do you understand? Who gave them a child? When? In the moment where there was nothing anymore they could do. Sometimes God has to allow us to hit the bottom so we realize that what we got, it's a gift. We cannot brag with it. Okay, now, listen carefully. That's what Jacob did. Jacob tried to get the birthright in his wisdom. And he devised a method. Who are you? I am Esau. You remember? And he deceived his father. That's what many Christians do. They pretend to be somebody else than they are. Did you hear what I said? They pretend to be somebody that they are not. Inside they are not transformed. Outside they are painted really nice. And then he deceived his father-in-law. And then basically he tried to get his way around based on his wisdom and his methods. He would always have a method. He would pray, but then have a way to solve it himself. When he was 60 and left to go back home, on his way home, he learned that his brother is going to attack him. And there was nothing he could do to defend himself. He still found the method. He said, this wife with the children go to the left. This wife with her children go to the right. This servant with their children go straight. That's an excellent plan. Because if my brother comes from that direction, he's going to kill that group, but this group will be saved. Is that a good plan or a bad plan? Well, it depends in what group you are. You know? He still found the plan. And then he sat on the other side of Jabbok River. Have you been there? I've been there. Jabbok River is literally 2 feet wide. That's it. And half feet deep. It's not a river. It's just a spring or a creek or something. And he was on the other side. And he was praying. And the stranger attacked him. And he was fighting the stranger and fighting the stranger. And he didn't realize that he was actually fighting God. Can it be that when we fight somebody without realizing we are fighting God? And we think we fight our enemies. But in things that happen in our life, God is trying to work and we are fighting God. Because nothing happens by chance. If God allowed it, it means it's God working in your life. Why would you fight it? And he's fighting the enemy all night and he doesn't manage to win. And eventually, he gives up. And now listen carefully. The enemy says, let me go because it's morning. I'm not going to let you go. And the enemy touches him on the hip, and the hip jumps out of socket. And he says, wow, he just touched me. And he realized that he was fighting the angel of the Lord, Jesus, because he's capital A. Now listen carefully. In that moment, and this is not my story, not my sermon tonight, he said, I'm not going to let you go before you bless me. Why would he ask for a blessing if you already stole the blessing? You don't ask for what you have. If you have it, you don't need it. Because what God blesses is blessed for eternity. That's what the Bible says. If you are already blessed, why do you want to be blessed? Because you are blessed. Can it be that there are people who seek a blessing and they never get it? And they always try to get it on their own. He says, I'm not going to let you go before you bless me. And God, who is deaf, he didn't have the hearing aid. And instead of saying, yes, I bless you, or no, I don't bless you, God says, tell me your name. Hey, I'm not talking about names. Let me introduce myself. You introduce yourself. I'm talking about blessing. Tell me your name. Why would God ask for his name? Because that's where he failed with his father. Tell me your name. Isa. That's where he dropped the ball. And he had to confess who he is. I am Jacob. Translation means the deceiver. He had to own his sin. And that's when he realized. And he says, Lord, I am the deceiver. I cannot change myself. I am a deceiver. This is who I am. Only when he owned his sin and confessed, God blessed him. You don't get a blessing when you seek a blessing. You get a blessing when you acknowledge who you are and your dependence on God and God alone. When he confessed his dependence and his desperate need, God said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to forgive you, and you don't have to fight your brother. I'm going to fight for you. God showed himself to his brother in a dream and said, don't touch him. Listen carefully. Back to our story. Abraham. I want to talk about it. 75 years old. They have tried all their life. I don't know, from 20, 30, 40 years old. They have tried to get pregnant. And they never did in their power. They never acquired righteousness, children. And then 75. When he was 75 and Sarah was old and Sarah was barren, God said, I'm going to give you children. That was against any human possibility or hope. When he had no more options, no more chances, God said, I'm going to give you children, so many that you'll not be able to count them. But answer to prayer is not an event. It's a process. When God works, it takes time, and we have no patience. And only those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. People that don't wait, they mess it up. Abraham didn't wait. After 11 years, he slept with his servant, and he made a mess. And God said, no, it's not what you do helping me. I don't need your help. We don't mix your works with my works to save you. I save you alone. It's not what you do to help me give you children, righteousness. It's what I do for you. 11 years later, no babies. 24 years later, Abraham is 99, Sarah is 89. And God comes and changes his name from Abraham to Abraham, a father of many nations. He goes to gas station. He's 99. Can you imagine him? He's 99. She's 89. He goes to gas station. I apologize to the elderly, but I am trying to help you understand how impossible it is for somebody that is 100 years old to get pregnant. Moreover, she was barren. And the Bible says that it was past the time for childbearing. You remember? That's the Bible verse. And so he is 100 years old. He goes to the gas station. Next to him, on the other side of the pump, is his neighbor, Jimmy. Amen, I heard you change your name. Uh-huh. It's Abraham. Uh-huh. You know what it means? Uh-huh. Father of many nations. Uh-huh. How many children do you have? None. How old are you? 100. Nonsense! Nothing is impossible for God. If God says that he can save you, God can save you. You don't need to wonder, you need to believe. But what you need to do is to choose his presence daily above anything. You need to say, Lord, I cannot do it. I want it, but I hate because I do what I don't want. Therefore, Lord, there is nothing I can do to save myself. I don't know, I don't deserve, I am not worthy, I am not able, I have no power, I have no wisdom, I am nothing. I know nothing, I deserve nothing, I can do nothing. Come into my heart. I need you more than water. I need you more than life. I need you more than food. I need you more than air. I can die. I can live. I don't care as long as I have you. Without you, I am desperate. Please, I need you. I need you. You remember the song? I need you every hour. I need you. That's what you can do. You cannot change yourself. You cannot save yourself. But you can invite him in. And so, 100 years old, when God talks to them, Sarah laughs. You remember the verse? You know, they already lost even their faith. They started to doubt. It's too late. 25 years. We are 100. Hello? 100. God works not because of them, but because of his covenant. God works not because of you, but because of his goodness. Not for anything that you do. Not even for your faith. Because people say, if you have faith, you have merits. No, faith doesn't give you merits. Faith allows him to work. You follow me? God works in spite of them because of his character and his covenant. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard his spots? Neither can you change your heart or your nature. Listen what Steps to Christ says. Money cannot buy it. Talking about righteousness. Changing your heart and being righteous. Intellect cannot procure it. Wisdom cannot attain it. You can never hope by your own efforts to secure it. You can never hope by your own efforts to secure it. But God gives it to you as a gift. Nobody says amen. You should shout and jump. It's a gift. If I gave you $10 million now, wouldn't you shout? God gives you more. He gives you righteousness and salvation and eternity for free. If you are the greatest sinner at the bottom of this scale, you are... No, you are not the greatest sinner. You are okay. Somebody outside the greatest sinner. Okay. And then a regular man that is 1 inch holier than the sinner. And then a really good man, I don't know any, but anyway. And then the holiest among all men, that could be me. And then Mother Teresa, she's a little holier than me. And then Paul, who is a little holier than Mother Teresa. And you compare them, Paul seems to be better than Mother Teresa, and Mother Teresa seems to be better than me, and I seem to be better than you, and you seem to be better than those. Because we compare ourselves with each other. But we are about 1/10 of an inch difference, and the scale is from here to heaven, and God's righteousness is as high as heaven. And from heaven, trust me, you don't see 1/10 of an inch difference between two people. Do you understand? Between you and me may seem to, I'm a little taller than you, but when you see how righteous God is, we are all at the ground level garbage, deserve to die. None of us. I deserve to die as much as a criminal deserves to die. I don't deserve salvation as much as a criminal doesn't deserve salvation. You follow me? Compared to him, I seem to be better. Compared to God, we are all in need of righteousness, in need of forgiveness, in need of salvation. Why do we compare with each other? Stop comparing yourself with your brother. Remember the song, "It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of me." Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of... It's not your brother that needs transformation. It's not your spouse. It's not your pastor. It's you. It's me. Stop judging the others. When you judge the others around you, that tells me that you have a problem. Because if you keep your eyes on your brother, you are going to judge your brother. But when you keep your eyes on Jesus, you don't have time to judge your brother because you see how you are. When you compare yourself with Jesus, instantly you say, who is going to save me? I'm so low. Lord, have mercy on me. You follow me? You may be proud when you look to somebody next to you. You look to your neighbor and say, I'm better than you. But remember, they look to you too and they say, I'm better than you. But when you look to Jesus, you cannot say, I am better than anybody. Because compared to his righteousness, we are all sinners. And so, the more you look to God, this is strange. The more you look to God, the farther he is. You should look to God and he should be closer, closer and closer. But the more you contemplate his character, the farther he gets. And people call me, Pastor, I started to pray and to study and to keep my eyes on Jesus, and it's getting worse, Pastor. Did it ever happen to you? Since I started to pray, it's getting worse. It's not getting better. Praise the Lord. That's the best news in the universe when it's getting worse. You know why? You were sick before, but you didn't know. Now you finally started to learn that you are sick. Because looking to Christ, you finally realize how you are. You are not worse. You just learn how you are. Do you understand? Well, let me explain a little. Ellen White explains that. She says, the farther we are from God, the more righteous we seem to be in our eyes. The more okay we seem to be. Hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm okay. But she says, the closer we get to Christ, the more we realize what a sinners we are. The closer we get to Christ, the worse we see ourselves. So when you see yourself worse, that means that you are getting closer to Christ. Hello? That's good news. How would you know how you are unless you get closer to Christ and the Holy Spirit tells you how you are? That's amazing news. Well, let me explain a little. You see, when I get in the plane, the farther I get from the earth, the smaller things become. That's the same with God. I'm going to jump over. I want to get to the paragraph, to read you the paragraph. All our sin is like filthy rags, or all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Since they didn't know God's righteousness, they tried to establish their own. That's what people do. They don't understand this, and they try hard to establish some righteousness, human righteousness. But Paul says, nothing good is in me. I have the desire, but I cannot. You remember the verse? Listen to the paragraph. You are a sinner. You cannot atone for your sins. You cannot change your heart. You cannot make yourself holy. But God promised to do this through Christ. You must believe. You don't need to understand. You don't need to feel. Oh, I feel God is working on. You don't need to feel it. You don't need to deserve it. You don't need to pay for it. You need to believe that God loves you to the point that he gave his son. And because he gave his son, he's going to give you that righteousness. And you don't understand how, but he is able. And he who started to work, he will finish it. That's the reason the Bible says that all, how many? I looked in the Greek. You know how the word all is translated in Greek? All. Yeah. How many things? All work together. That means the small things from today and yesterday and tomorrow that you don't even count related to righteousness, small things actually are related to righteousness, because those small things, if God didn't want them to happen, it would not have happened. If God allowed them, he is working. You are in school. You are under construction. And through those small things, God is working, because you would not be able to take big things. You are not ready for a big crisis. And through small things, God is forming you for bigger things. And through these small things that you consider nothing, not important, he is actually working. That's the reason the Bible says that small foxes ruin big vineyards. You remember the verse? In Proverbs, small foxes, small things. Ellen White says, small incidents form character. She says, if you are faithful in small things, God is going to... Some people tell me, Pastor, I'm going to be faithful when God gives me something big. No, he will never give it to you big unless you are faithful in small. Be faithful today in small things, and God is going to give you tomorrow a little bigger. And as you are faithful in a little bigger thing, he's going to give you a little bigger. And in 10 years, without you even knowing, slowly he's going to get you there. And when you look back, you say, man, God has been working all along. You follow me? Therefore, you don't know where he was, but he works. If you believe the promise, God is going to supply the fact. Isn't it beautiful? Do not wait to feel it, but say loud, say, I believe. Because the way you say, whatever we say influences the way we think. That's the reason we should not ever talk negative. Because what you talk influences how you feel and how you think. And you don't want to influence yourself not to believe. Don't allow doubt. I told my father, what if doubt comes? And my father said to me, well, birds can fly above your head. Don't let them make a nest in your head. Doubt can come, but you say, phew, get away. I'm not going to let you stay there. What I mean? Choose to believe. Say, I believe. Not because I feel it, but because God promised. And thank the Lord before you receive them in faith that you have already received them. Wonderful. It's like my son. I always tell the story. You know the story probably. Dad, can I have a motorcycle like yours? No. It's too big and you are too small. Dad, I want a big bike. No, I can give you a toy. Dad, I don't need a toy. I need a real bike to ride. Son, my bike is big, is heavy, has a big engine, runs like a bullet. It will kill you. You are 3 years old. I'm going to get you a, you know, hot fire bike. You know, how you call it? Those $1 bike. Hot wheels? How do you call it? Yeah. Anyway, he says, Dad, I need a real bike. I said, no. Come on, Dad. If you cannot do a real one, can you do this one? I said, no, I'm going to get you one with remote. No, I cannot ride on it. Can you get one like this? I said, okay, I'm going to get you one like you, your size. 3 wheels. Pedals, no engine, plastic. Can I ride on it? Yes. Can you buy it blue? I like blue. Yes. Can it have a horn? Yes. So it has 3 wheels? Yes. Pedals? Yeah. It's blue? Yeah. It has a horn? Yeah. When do you get it for me? Tomorrow, when I come from work, 5 p.m. Wow! He started to scream, to jump. He slammed the door. He ran outside. He called all the kids from the neighborhood. Everybody come. They all come. What happened? I have a bike. It is so big. It has 3 wheels. It is blue. It has a horn. It has pedals. I can ride on it. Kids say, can we see it? Oh, it comes tomorrow. He already rejoiced. Why? Because he believed that I'm going to keep my word. And we don't believe God that he will keep his word. When God says, I'm going to give it to you, you should jump out in the street. You should call everybody and scream and jump and dance a holy dance and sing and shout. Because if God promised that you will have it, it's yours. God cannot lie. Why is the law then? Why do we have the law? Well, let me explain why do we have the law. Is the law good or not? Oh, absolutely. It's perfect and righteous. It's God's character. Don't you ever say something against the law. It's God's character. Can the law save you? Then why do we have the law? Well, let me explain why. Before I dated my wife, my father had to beg me to take a shower. I hated the shower. Gross. I never had time. I was always on the bike. Pfft, showers, who cares? When I started to date my wife, instead of being on the bike, I was always in the bathroom. Taking a shower, using cologne, using deodorant, arranging my hair. I would go to my dad, do I look good? Man, you are like a girl. You spend 3 hours in the bathroom. Come on! I said, no, I go to see Dana. Why did I do that now? Because I loved my girlfriend. Now, let me explain. When I went in the bathroom and spent 3 hours in front of the mirror, did the mirror change me, made me clean? What did the mirror do to me? It showed me what I need to fix. What is the law for? It shows you what you need to fix. And then you say, hey, my tie is not straight. Jesus, would you get my tie straight? My hair is not good. Jesus, would you get... You follow me? Okay, that's a simple explanation. You don't do good to become a child of God. You become a child of God and then you do good. Let me explain. You don't make apples to deserve to be an apple tree. You become an apple tree, and as a natural result, you bear apples. Fruits come as a result of being a child of God, because they are the fruits of the Spirit, and they are not your fruits. You need to be filled with the Spirit, so the Spirit will bear the fruits of the Spirit. And so let me move on, so we finish. I'm going to jump over. Through the simple act of believing God, the Holy Spirit has begotten a new life in your heart. You are a child born in the family of God, and He loves you just as He loves His Son, Jesus. Wow! Let me jump to another. As you draw near to him, listen carefully, with confession and repentance, he will draw near to you with mercy, forgiveness, and a new life. How do you change? You don't change by human power. You change by getting closer to God. By the way, the Bible verse that says, and this is the sign between you and me. You remember? Keep the Sabbath, and this is a sign between you and me to know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Well, in Hebrew it sounds like this. I did the translation word by word. Keep the Sabbath, and this is the sign between you and me. In it, I sanctify you. Did you understand? In it, I sanctify you. Why would God sanctify you in the Sabbath? His presence. Moses goes to the mountain. Dirt. That's not holy. It's dirty. And God says, take your shoes off because this is holy place. That, if you go there today, is not holy. What made it holy? Sanctuary. They built the temple. When God's presence came, they all went out. Why? The temple was just buildings. God's presence sanctified the temple. Without God's presence, temple has no value. Sabbath has 24 hours, doesn't have 23 or 25. God's presence makes it holy. God's presence in you makes you holy. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He who has Christ has life. He who doesn't have Christ has no life. We need to understand that our war is not in our power to change ourselves, but in our choice to invite God's presence desperately every moment. This is our call. This is the invitation that you open your heart every second, not only when you get baptized, but every day of your life. Every day you need to be born again. I am not talking about being baptized every day. I am talking about inviting Christ in your life daily. Saying, into my heart. You follow me? Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Every day. Basically, Lord, I cannot do it. I cannot change it. I cannot save myself. But you can do it, and you love me, and you promise to do it. So, would you please move in me? Because without you, I am nothing. When you pray that prayer, God is waiting for that prayer. God is rejoicing, and the whole heaven is rejoicing. When you pray that prayer, Satan has no more power or authority over you. And if you keep praying that prayer, you'll not see an explosion, and you are holy, flying. But God is going to start working in you. The will and the... What does he say? Everything. God is going to start working in you. And slowly, as the wind, you don't see the wind, but you see the results. You, in time, will see the results. And you'll get to heaven. And you'll say, Lord, how in the world I got here? Because I don't deserve it, and I don't remember doing something. And he will say, I've been working on you all along. Lord, but this crown belongs to you. And you are going to take it off because you don't know where he did and what he did. And you are going to put it at his feet. Because we are saved by grace, through faith. And works are the result of God's living presence in our heart. God's real presence in our heart. When he moves in, the works come naturally. You cannot light unless the light lives in you. You follow me? He's the light, not you. But he says, be the light of the world. How? When the light moves in you. Well, let me give you a story and finish. We cannot finish the slides, but we did quite a lot. And so, Dave Rover was a soldier in Vietnam War. And he was in special forces. And they were given an impossible mission to go up the river in a place that nobody could get. Everybody who would go up that river would die. They are given the mission to go up the river and destroy the enemy post there, in that location. As they get in a boat in the night, quietly, so they will not be killed, to plant bombs in the enemy post there, as they go up the river, 25 soldiers, the enemy sees them and throws a phosphorus grenade into their boat. Anybody knows what is a phosphorus grenade? A phosphorus grenade, when it explodes, it sprays phosphorus on you. Wherever is phosphorus and oxygen, is going to burn forever. And you cannot turn the fire off unless you take the oxygen off. So when David Rover, you can read on the internet his story, he sees the grenade to save his soldiers, he takes grenade to throw it into the water, but the grenade explodes in his hand. And the grenade took his hand, his part of the face, the right side of his stomach, his hip, and part of his leg. And he started to burn. They pushed him in the water to stop the fire. When they got him above the water so he could breathe, as soon as there was oxygen, the phosphorus on him started to burn again. Flames. They pushed him again under the water, but he would need oxygen. They got him above and covered him in blankets, but he would need to breathe. So they made a hole here. His lips started to burn because of the oxygen. So they covered him and put a straw so he could breathe. They took him to hospital. When they uncovered him, he was all without form or shape, like a monster. He was in coma several months. They did several surgeries. They put a glass eye, a plastic nose, a plastic ear, a prostate, how do you call it, hand? Prosthetic, thank you. Prosthetic hand, prosthetic leg. Excuse me. He, without those things, you would see a hole here, a hole here, a hole here, like a monster. He says to the doctor, I want to see myself, give me a mirror. No, you don't want to see yourself. Please give me a mirror. When he sees himself, he says, I don't deserve to live. My life is over. There is nothing I can do to change myself. Nobody's going to love me anymore. Nobody's going to like me anymore. I cannot get a job. I cannot work, in fact. I cannot make money. I cannot. Basically, my life is over. There is nothing I can do to save myself. And he tried to kill himself. The nurse told him, God can save you. Nobody. Look at me. I am at the lowest point that me or nobody else can do anything to save me. And he said to her, to the nurse, I don't believe in any type of salvation that could work for me. For me, I'm too far, too low, too bad. For me, it doesn't work. And she says, God loves you. Nobody can love me. God loves you and he can do it for you. Nobody can love me. I want to see that love. Who can? Look at me. Who can love me? Who can love me? The nurse left. She came next day and he says, why don't I die? I tried to kill myself. She says, what did you do? I pulled the life support. She looks to him, she shakes her head. No, you pulled the feeding tube, not the life support tube. You just go hungry. She says, stop trying to kill yourself. God loves you. Nobody can love me. I am at the end of my resources. There is nothing I can do to deserve anything. That day, the wife of the next bad soldier, that was not in bad shape, missing only a leg, came, she saw him without a leg. She took the ring and she says, I'm going to divorce you. And David Rover says, you see, that's what I am talking about. Nobody's going to love me. Same day, his wife comes to see him. He covered himself with a good hand with a blanket. She says, I want to see you. No, I look ugly. Hey, honey, you never look good to begin with. I didn't marry you for good looks. I married you for a good heart. What you did for your soldiers, tell me about your heart. So, she says, I want to see you. No, she pulled the blanket. She saw him as he is, without the glass eye, the plastic. And she got close to him. And she kissed him. And she says, I love you more than ever. I love your character. I love your heart. I love your humility. Your attempt to save people around you. I love you as you are. You don't need to do anything to be loved. I love you, not your looks. Come home where you belong, to your family. He says, in that moment, I understood how salvation works. It's not what I did or deserved. It is how much she loved me. And she took me home just as I was. He says in his book, that day, I was transformed. He says, I could never change as long as I tried and I had no hope. In the moment she loved me and I understood that she loved me infinitely and unconditionally, in that moment I got hope. When I got hope and faith, he says, my life became better and better. 2 years later, my life was totally transformed. When I got hope and faith, my life became better and better. 2 years later, he was talking to a crowd about God's undeserved salvation. While he was talking, his plastic ear came off. Everybody, and he put his ear back and everybody was saved. Brothers and sisters, God is offering it to you without money. But you need to desperately seek his presence more than his blessings, more than his help, more than a car or a job or health, more than anything else. When you put his presence first, he is going to work miracles in your life. So far, so many times, we seek God's blessings, not God's presence. And God wants you to seek him. And that's invitation that he extends to all of you and to me, to everybody. Come in, or let me come in. Because those who come in, they receive the life, the water, the food, without money, without price. They receive transformation, they receive victory, they receive salvation, they receive everything. Because his presence brings it all the good stuff. Let's pray together. Father, it is so simple that we complicated minds have a hard time to believe. We like to pay for stuff. We cannot accept gifts. Please help us understand that we, in our human power, cannot change ourselves. But your presence can do things that we don't understand and don't deserve, above our mind or our understanding. Things that are impossible for us. That's the reason the Bible says, I can do all things in Christ. Please, Lord, help us understand that you are our only hope. And help us desire you more than anything and invite you continually and never separate from you, because without you, we are nothing. We invite you in our heart tonight, and help us invite you in our heart tomorrow morning and tomorrow noon and tomorrow evening and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.